I welcome coming. And what's the sound like coming from this? It doesn't sound very good at all. No. Leonie, do you want to? Right, Leonie's going to do something with this button, and then I will keep talking. And while I'm talking, you can wave at me at the back if you think the volume level has hit the right sound. People at the back are still looking. Yeah, no, good. Some hands waving. So is this about the right volume? Apparently, during the earlier session in the morning, some people who were sitting near the air conditioning units found it difficult to hear. So I hope that you can all hear. Keep coming in. There's lots of seats on the front row for some reason. For those of you that are already here, your handout is designed so you can fold it in two and slip it into your conference booklet. Otherwise, it will read very strangely and you won't know where I'm going and why I've suddenly seemed to have jumped from one place to another. We may have to readjust the volume as I can hear the musicians have started up. So this morning it was the air conditioning we were fighting against, and this afternoon it would be the music. And then, unfortunately, it might not be the nicest bits of the music. We're just going to get the bass, aren't we, coming through. Still, it might feel like home for some of us. Okay, come in. Come and sit at these wonderful seats at the front. They've just been left for you as you arrive late. You're not late, actually. But people always leave the seats at the front, don't they? As people come in, it would really help me if I could just do a quick show of hands. Now, you may find that you fall into more than one category, but it would just be useful for me to know what sort of contact you have with children. So if you could put your hand up if you are a parent of children. Right, large number of hands down. Could you put your hand up if you're a parent of children who are over 11? Brilliant. And therefore, hands up if you've got under 11s. There's lots of smatterings of all age groups. Put your hand up if you're somebody who's involved in children's work or ministry in your church or community. Brilliant. That's fantastic. And also, what would be really interesting is how many of you here are actually involved in working in schools or teaching in school? Oh, that is so exciting. I'm so pleased to see that. I hope that this afternoon, that what we're going to deal with is going to deal with some general principles that will be have application in all those settings. So that whether you're a parent of small children, or whether you've got teenagers, or whether you're involved with youth work or children's ministry, that some of the principles that we're dealing with will be important in all those areas. Now, I will spend some time, which will be looking at what it's like to be a parent and teaching the Bible in your home, but I do hope that the principles that we're going to look at are going to be useful for everyone. And I want to encourage and inspire people, especially those of you who are working with children, who are working with children in schools, and to be thinking hard about how we can be teaching those children the Bible. So I really hope that this may be the start to encourage you to be doing some more thinking about how you can do that. But as I start, I'm going to pray. Despite the music, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this afternoon, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. And Father, we pray that you will teach us now and inspire us to pass on the message you've spoken to us, to the younger generation, to all the different children that we're involved with, that we know and we love, that your word may be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of July, hidden amidst all the news on the Olympics, the BBC upheld a complaint against Jeremy Paxman, who referred in his Newsnight programme to religious belief as hogwash. And people who believe the Old Testament and pass it on to their children as stupid. Do keep coming, there's lots of seats at the front. I'm very happy for you to join us. Now, those comments were deemed to be going a bit too far. But the BBC did consider that the general tone of the piece was not biased, and overall it achieved impartiality. Now, I think you could judge for yourselves. If we had time, I would play you the interview that Jeremy Paxman did with Professor Richard Dawkins. And you can watch it on YouTube. So if any of you haven't seen it, go and have a look and see what you think. But Jeremy Paxman opened up with these words, and he said this: "Give me the child, and I will give you the man." So said, apparently, St. Francis, founder of the Jesuit movement. Religions the world over try to shape impressionable minds with myths and fables and fairy stories. How the world began, where the first human came from, what rainbows are. Richard Dawkins gives a counterblast of fact in his new book, Magic of Reality, which is aimed directly at children, teaching them how to replace myth with science. And the interview really was about advertising Richard Dawkins' new book, which I have here. The Magic of Reality by Richard Dawkins. It's an introduction to science, and it's aimed really for parents to read to their 8 to 12-year-olds, and maybe young teenagers could read on their own. It's great to introduce kids to science, but Richard Dawkins can't resist these odd remarks all the way through. Let me just quote you one. "As it happens, we know that lots of fiction has been made up about this particular preacher called Jesus. He constantly," I'd love to read you more, well, I wouldn't because there's, you know, it's quite distressing really, "but he constantly refers to Jesus as being fiction and the Gospels as being fiction and not written by eyewitnesses. And he keeps on referring to those stories through his book as he introduces children to science." Now, you have to say this for Professor Dawkins. He is passionate. He is committed. He is passionate in teaching the next generation that they need not be dependent on religion anymore. We've evolved beyond that. We need to be freed from it and to find our truth in science. And he's working hard at trying to achieve that purpose. Now, I go into schools, and recently I was in a school, and one girl said to me, she said, "Miss, do you believe in God?" "I don't, because of the Big Bang and all that. And I don't believe in Jesus either." Well, at the time, I probably didn't give the best answer I could have done, but I had a stab, and I said to her, "Well, there's more evidence for Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar." And she, in reply, said to me, "Well, I don't believe in him either." But basically, my point was, this girl was a girl in a struggling school, a school at the bottom of the heap, really, and she was at the bottom of the bottom of the school, at the bottom of the heap. But Richard Dawkins' message has got across, loudly and clearly. I don't think Richard Dawkins needs to worry. I don't think he has any difficulty in getting and communicating his message. We live in a generation where there's been a loss of the religious and certainly a loss of the Bible in our culture and treating the gospel seriously. I read the Bible with students, and recently I was reading with one, and I said to them, "Does anything strike you in this passage?" And we were reading the story of the Good Samaritan in the Gospels. And they said, "Well, it all strikes me. I've never heard anything like this before." This is someone who is a second-year law student that had never heard that story before. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because children are not taught the Bible in schools. Most children are not taught the Bible in their homes. And sadly, many children, the ones that even do get to our churches, are not really taught the Bible in our churches. Now, my aim in this seminar is to primarily encouraging you to just get on with the task, to treat it seriously, because there is an illiterate world out there in terms of understanding and hearing God's word. Now, if you follow on your handout, you'll see that I've written down the Bible matters, and it does matter that we communicate God's word to our children and to the next generation. And why do I say that? Well, turn with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. This bit, I think I'm going to need to put my glasses on. Obviously reaching a certain age, aren't I? Joshua chapter 4 is when the people of Israel have been rescued from Egypt and they have got to the edges of the promised land after a long, 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 long time of wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. But they've got there. They're on the edge of the Jordan. And God is going to miraculously dry up the Jordan so that they can cross over into the promised land. And there's a big ritual in Joshua chapter 4 where they have to get 12 stones and they have to do some stuff with some stones which they have to set up after they've crossed the River Jordan. And I'm going to read you the end of chapter 4 and we'll find out why. So, Joshua 4 verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they'd taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" They had a visual reminder to help them remember everything God had done. But it wasn't just them, was it? It was all peoples on earth should know what God had done. So there's a first application, isn't it? These Old Testament stories are relevant to us because we're part of all peoples of all time. These great historic events, which were important for them, are important for us because they show us that the hand of the Lord is powerful and they teach us to fear him. But they put these stones there to tell the next generation the things that God had done so they might know God. Well, turn a few pages on with me to the beginning of Judges. Beginning of Judges and Judges chapter 2. Now Joshua has got the people into Cana and they're all sort of settled. It's a little bit rocky in places, but generally everything is good and they're settled in the land. And then Joshua dies. Judges chapter 2 verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now I could go on, but isn't that shocking? One generation had seen the powerful work of God, taking them into the promised land, and they die, and the next generation neither know the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. It's so close, isn't it? Losing that message by not passing it on. We live in a nation where many people do not know the Lord. And they do not know what God has done for us in Christ. They know nothing of it. And we have many, many young people and children who know nothing of it at all. So we want to get that message out, don't we? It matters. It matters and it's always urgent. It's true in every generation. As you read through the Bible, you see that the issue is the same all the time. It's not that we're in a historically strange period. It's just that we're in, this is how it is. Each generation has to take responsibility of passing on the gospel message to the next generation. And if you don't, they won't know. And it's important. Now, I'm not going to go into details of some of those things I've written down on your sheet because some of those things are linked to lots of things that Kathleen was talking to us about this morning. I want to spend more time on some other stuff. But do read those verses that I've put down on those sheets, on the sheet. I would just say, you know, the scriptures make us wise for salvation. Kathleen referred to that, didn't she? It shows us how to be saved. And it equips us. It completely equips us to live for God. It tells us everything we need to know, not everything there is to know. It doesn't claim to say this is about everything, but it tells us what we need to know God and what we need to know to live for him. It's completely sufficient in that way. And as Kathleen said, it teaches us about Christ. We will not understand who Jesus is if we don't read the Bible. We won't understand who Jesus is from snippets about him or from pop mythology that's out there. It's Jesus Christ Superstars back again, isn't it? But we won't understand who Jesus is from that. We will understand who Jesus is from reading the Gospels, and we'll understand who Jesus is from reading the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. And then finally, I've said it gives us a really secure foundation. Kathleen, for those of you who were in that seminar, I was talking about reading the Psalms. Have a read of Psalm 1 and think about that secure foundation that that man has, that's like the tree planted by the river, because he's planted in God's word. And then think about your children having those same roots. And they will be able to refute error. They will be able to discern when things are wrong. They will be able to stand firm and contend for the gospel. My children, I have four children, they are range between the ages of 12 and nearly 18 now. And in the last year, they have had these things thrown at them. The issue of homosexuality and what Christians' position is on that. The issue of going into school and being told by a history teacher that Jesus is not a historical figure. They have been told in science lessons that there is no God and the Big Bang does explain it all. And one of them has had lots of friends who've been reading the Rob Bell material, and I'm not going to go down that route if you haven't come across it, and having lots of debates about whether or not there is a hell and actually everyone's going to be all right in the end. And they've had to deal with all of that. And it's been coming back to me, obviously, but they get that on the front line all the time. And your teenagers, your young people, will be facing those things all the time. How are they going to stand? They're going to stand by being rooted in God's word. So where do we begin? Well, I've written down on the sheet, reading matters, and reading really, really does matter. And the first point I've put is listening to reading. Listening to reading may sound a bit strange, so I'm going to try and explain that to you. I go into schools to encourage children to love books and to love reading. And I get given the children that don't like reading. And I also get given some older teenagers sometimes who are sort of borderline GCSE, sort of maybe they might get a C if they're lucky, but they're more likely they're really heading for a D. And we know from all the fuss and the furore in the press that people don't want that D. They do want the C, and they come to me to do some reading to encourage them in literature and to make it come alive for them. Well, I was speaking to a group of these 15-year-olds, and I asked them if they could remember a book that they had read any time in secondary school. Well, you can imagine that the answer was, no, we have not read anything. We do not like reading. We do not like books. I do not read. Thank you. Books are rubbish. So then we sort of said, well, can you ever remember anyone reading anything to you in school or in primary school? Can you read? Let's see. And eventually one boy chirped up and he said, oh, yeah, would the very hungry caterpillar count? He's a 15-year-old. Now, that actually woke them all up, and they all got very excited, and they started talking about school books they remember from preschool. And, you know, their favourite turned out to be The Gruffalo, so, you know, it's a popular book. But what had actually happened to those kids is that they have not had any books of any kind between The Gruffalo and them being asked to study of mice and men. And it's no wonder they were floundering. But I wonder if we do that as Christian parents, or as Christians generally, that we're very good with our little ones. We have lots of lovely material for very little people. And actually, reading bedtime stories and reading to small children is a delight and a joy. And then they go to school, and then they start to learn to read for themselves. And I think what we do then is actually they bring home their readers and they have to read that. And reading becomes work. And it's horrible. And children very quickly start to think that books are not for them and it's not their thing. And parents start to think, well, children don't want to be read to. And eventually these children don't get any story of any kind. And if we stop reading the Bible to our children and just say, well, try and read it on your own, have a quiet time on your own, or use some nice Bible reading notes, well, then I think the Bible becomes work and hard. You see, I want you to think of reading as like learning an instrument. When a child learns an instrument, and I don't know if any of you have had the privilege and the pleasure of listening to a child learning an instrument, especially the violin, they play the same little bit over and over again. And it starts off very gratingly, and it's quite painful. And then they master it, and they have one tune, and they play that one tune a lot. And, you know, the proud parents will wheel them out to play that one tune to the grandparents. And if they're lucky, they play that one tune in a school concert. But just imagine if you were that child and you had never heard a violin played. You didn't know what a violin was supposed to sound like. You'd never heard violin music. Well, I think we do that with reading. The children have not actually had the opportunity to hear how a narrative flows, how a poem works. Because when they're trying to tackle it on their own, it's hard work and it just doesn't make sense. Whereas you, as a parent, can always read the next stage up. Children are listeners, not readers. They start off as listeners and they love listening. Small children love stories. And if you keep on reading to your children, they will love listening way up, actually, to adulthood. Our children all love listening. They don't like reading on their own very much at all, but they love listening and will listen to stuff that they will not be able to access independently on their own. And so we can read the Bible aloud. We can read the Bible aloud to children so they can access it in a way that they cannot access on their own. Make it part, a priority, a part of your life. They may read the Bible on their own and have a go, but make sure they're hearing the Bible being read so that they can absorb those truths. They won't get everything. When something's read aloud, you don't get everything, all the tiny little minutiae and the details, but what you do get is a wonderful big picture. And actually, as you read pages of the narratives of stories, you actually begin to get a flow and a feel for the sort of the main point of the story sometimes. Because if you think about it, the Bible was written in an oral culture. It was written to be read aloud. The letters were written to be read aloud to the churches. Kathleen earlier was talking about a family that read the whole book of Revelation to their children in one sitting. What a fantastic way to tackle Revelation. I was really inspired by that idea because actually it's full of visual images and wonderful pictures and very, very dramatic, and you would get the flow, you would get the idea of what it's about rather than thinking, what's that little bit mean? You get the big picture of what God is doing over the whole of the time of history. It could be quite an exciting thing to do because that was how Revelation was given in the first place. It was given and read aloud to people. What we want to do with our children as we read to them is we want to give them a bit like giving a black and white outline of a colouring in picture. And I think it's really important that we spend time making sure they've got that outline, that so they can spend the rest of their lives colouring it in. As they understand the story of the Bible and the big flow of the Bible, they will have an outline. And we all spend the rest of our lives colouring it in. Sadly, often what we give our children is little bits of colouring in and no idea of how it all fits. One day, we will all have a glorious technicolour vision of what God's really like when we see him face to face. But all of us are colouring in at the moment, aren't we? But we need that outline, otherwise we go all over the place. And we can end up with all sorts of strange and weird ideas. And we can't contend for the gospel. And what will one of your teenagers do when they're face to face with someone who says, well, your God believes in ethnic cleansing. Look what he did in Joshua, wiping out all those Canaanite nations. How do you stand when somebody says something like that? And the aggressive atheist will say something like that. We need to understand where Joshua fits in. You need to help your children get that outline. It's really, really important. And reading the story aloud, again and again, in different ways, we'll look at how we can do that, will really help. So, the other thing we must do is always model good Bible handling habits. Now, Kathleen's been talking about some of the ways we can understand the Bible. Whenever we read with our children, even if they are tiny, we must always use the Bible properly. We must never compromise on the Bible's truth because of the age of our child. I'll say that again. We must never compromise on the truth of the Bible because of the age of our child. Because they will then be getting the wrong picture, which all we have to be rubbed out again later on. So, example, I heard recently someone say, story of Jesus choosing 12 disciples. Jesus chose 12 disciples, so that means he chose you. Well, it doesn't. That's jumping a gun. That's going straight from reading a story about Jesus and saying, it must be about me, or it must be about you. Now, it usually comes from a great motive, a heart that wants the Bible to be relevant. But it also comes from a fear that the Bible somehow isn't relevant. And just saying that Jesus chose 12 disciples isn't obviously an important truth. There's obviously something about that truth that's a bit weak, and I've got to change it to make it relevant to you. Our children need to know the truths. They need to know that framework. You need to give them that outline, and we need to treat the Bible properly and not teach them wrong ways of reading it. David and Goliath's classic, isn't it? What is the story of David and Goliath doing in 1 Samuel? Well, there's a huge theme in 1 Samuel that we get at the end of Hannah's song, which actually talks about God raising up the weak against the mighty. And so that's a wonderful thing that we can use. But what do we do with it to little children? We say, well, God will help you fight the giants in your life. And it's immediately back to them, rather than actually seeing that God is going to choose a very weak individual and through weakness have a mighty king. Who is that weak individual? Well, it's David in 1 Samuel, but it's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus in his weakness, in ultimate weakness on the cross, becomes the exalted mighty king. Maybe we can't take the little child there, but we need to not give them things that they're going to have to unlearn later on. So, the Bible, it's really important that our children know, is a story about God and not just a story about them. In fact, it's not a story about them. It's a God's story reaching down to all of us to rescue a people for his son. And the danger is when we handle the Bible badly and we try and make it relevant because we don't trust that it is powerful, is we teach the wrong things. Now, some research has been done in America recently. It's an interesting book for those of you that are involved in youth work. It's called Almost Christian. Now, the American scene is different from the British scene, and I'll tell you the way I think it differs in a minute. But they did this research, and they said 3/4 of American teenagers claim to be Christian. It's quite high, isn't it? I don't think we'd probably get that statistic in the UK. But that this is what they believe, and these are the 5 things that they believe. 1, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over life on earth. 2, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible. The central goal of life, 3, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. 4, God is not involved in my life except when I need God to resolve a problem. 5, good people go to heaven when they die. Now, that is almost the doctrinal statement of American teenagers. Now, I think the difference in the UK is that most UK kids would probably not even bother to even have any concept of God. They're much more atheist than that. But I think in our churches, I think we have a lot of young people who might actually not see what the difficulty was with those statements and actually take those statements as, well, that's what it is, isn't it? Aren't they all true? Now, that's been called, that creed has got a name. It's been called moralistic therapeutic deism, MTD. basically teaching children a sort of a vague morality, telling them that somehow by being religious and spiritual, it's good for them, therapeutic. And there's a deism, there's a belief in God, but it could be any God, really. All religions are the same. Now, I think some threads of moralistic, therapeutic deism are around in our culture, expressed differently maybe from the States. We need desperately to teach our children God's word and the gospel from God's word. And when we don't, we end up with that sort of stuff. And that's where a load of our young people are at in our churches, I think. I see them when they come through to university, and you think you've been in youth group for a long time, but they know nothing. They have not been taught anything, but there's a God, and they kind of want a relationship with God, and they want to be spiritual, but they couldn't articulate the gospel. So, what approaches can we take? Now I'm going to try and go through this little bit quite quickly. I've gone through some age and stages things here. Just some ideas that might give you tips of what I think are good place things to focus on at the different ages. And so to start with a preschooler, I think the main thing to do with your preschooler is to say the Bible is true. It's God's word. God speaks to us through it. It's not fiction, Professor Dawkins. It is truth. And that means when we're teaching a small child and we're reading to them Bible stories, we are saying, this is a true story from the Bible. This is the very hungry caterpillar. It's a made-up story. So that we're distinguishing all the time between the Bible stories that we read to them with the fiction that we read to them. And they are able to absorb amazingly great, big, solid truths. And there are so many resources out there that I can't possibly list them all. And you can go and look in the bookstore for anything that are down there. There's lovely picture books, lovely story Bibles, all sorts of things that capture a small child, and they love it. Small children love being read to. It's you that finds it difficult in the general scheme of things, fitting it in, but small children will generally want to sit down and read with you almost any time you offer. They love that special time. It's great. It's also a great time to establish family traditions if you're a Christian parent. So to establish particular things around Christmas and Easter and make them a real part of your fixture. One of the things we did as a family is we had a canvas green Christmas tree with lots of pockets in, and each day we'd put different things in the pockets, and there would be something about the story of Jesus's birth, and then a little craft activity and some sweets. Now we've actually changed that through the years to doing a Bible overview during the December, to looking at all the prophecies about who Jesus is during December, to reading the whole of John's Gospel through December. But what my children have said to me is that they love December. They love doing that Christmas tree. And the teenagers would be horrified if I said, well, you're a bit big for it now, aren't you? Because they love it. Establish those family traditions. It's the time to start. How about key stage one and key stage two? You know, those 5 to 10-year-olds. Now, obviously, children differ. And you will know your children. And there's some 8-year-olds are really mature and some 10-year-olds aren't, and so on. So these are rough rules of thumb. But key stage one and two, again, story is king. Narrative, narrative, narrative. Read them the Bible narratives. Help them get to grips with where Abraham fits in. What did God promise Abraham? Where does Moses fit into relation to Abraham and to David? And what is going on? Where does Daniel fit in? How do they all fit in together? What is the big story? What is the overarching thing that's going on? Trace those promises that God makes to Abraham, to Moses, and then again to David. And look at the progression of the story. And there are tons of resources to help you do that. There's some wonderful books downstairs on the bookstore, and I think there are better books now than there were even when I was doing it, so 5 years ago. I think some brilliant stuff's been published recently. And one of the things that we used was a CD, so I don't know if there are any CDs downstairs, but something called The King, the Snake and the Promise. I put it on your sheet, which is a Bible overview in song with lots of resources attached. And I've used that not only at home, but I've used it in Sunday school, I've used it for holiday clubs, and I've used it in a lunchtime club in a primary school. And that's a great material. There's lots of stuff out there. But at the same time, start thinking about reading the Bible itself with them to explain those stories. Now, that lots of people will find it difficult to think, well, I can't read a Bible to an 8-year-old because they don't understand it. But I really do believe that they're listeners and they will understand if you read it well, slowly, and you know, pause, and maybe if there's something obviously difficult, explain it as you go along. But get them used to reading these stories actually in the Bible itself, rather than just all the wonderful, glorious picture books and coloured, you know, lovely printed things that there are available. Because what you want is for them to begin to get confident in handling the Bible for themselves, so they can turn. Genesis is at the beginning. Oh, where's 1 Samuel, roughly? Where's the Gospels, roughly? And when you say John chapter 14, I can look that up, I can find it. You want them to start to feel comfortable and to love this book and to feel that it's their own book. And you always want to show them, ultimately, that everything you're teaching them is from Scripture. You're not making it up. It's not some other author. It is from the Bible. So try and introduce reading these stories from the Bible in conjunction with the other materials, but reading the Bible with them. And you'll be amazed at what they can understand. So moving on, key stage 3 and 4. Well, definitely opportunity for much more serious study of lots of things. This is a time when you can almost read any part of the Bible with them and see what questions come up. It's great. But just remember, there are some types of Bible passages, and particularly in the narratives, which actually, if they were filmed, would be rated 18. And they are never the stories that you get in the nice published children's Bibles or the rewritten versions. They're always missed out. But I think 11 to 14s are the time to start having a go with that material. But read it carefully. Know what you're reading. But the end of Judges is gruesome. It's horrible. But when do you want them to discover that? And why is it in the Bible anyway? Or remember, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. The horror of the end of Judges is the horror of a world without God as their king, a horror of the world rejecting God, and this shows you the absolute depravity that people are capable of. And we need our young people to know that that is what a sinful world is like. We need to understand our sinfulness in order to understand God's grace. We need to understand our sinfulness in order to understand the need for our rescue. We need to understand our sinfulness in order to understand the wonder of the gospel. So I think now is the time to start tackling some of that tough stuff. As well, you know, everything. No holds barred. The Bible can be read to them and you can work with them with it. So how about older teenagers? Well, I've said more of the same, really. I think... But expect really big questions. Now, it's not that younger children don't have questions, because they do. They have endless questions all the time. But I think the difference that I think this is the difference, that the younger children's questions are obviously often of the moment. They're something that's come into their head at that minute. And it's really, really important now. But actually, well, you go away and then you come back maybe several hours later, and certainly if it's a day later, you come back and answer it. They can't even remember that they asked the question. That can happen. Older teenagers are not like that. They will get issues and questions that are huge, and they will live with them for months. So some of the things that, one of my daughters spent a long time grappling with predestination and God's sovereignty. And the questions just kept coming and coming and coming. And she not only asked us, she asked every Christian she knew what they thought about it. Everywhere she went, every camp leader that she's ever had. I think she's worked with that question for 2-3 years. And then she sort of suddenly came to a revelation. And she said, oh, of course God's in control. I don't know why I struggle with it at all. But we have to be there for them at that time, and to be patient, and to listen, and to help them grapple, and give them time to work with it. An easy, a quick, off-the-cuff answer at this stage isn't going to do it. They will need time, show them God's word, and keep praying. And as you show them God's word will do its work. It's absolutely amazing when you see that in someone's life, isn't it? Somebody who's grappling with an issue and says, I just don't think this going to be true, to suddenly being turned round and just saying, yeah, of course it's that. Because God's word had done its work. And older teenagers, often that becomes a big thing for. Now, what I don't want you to hear me saying when I'm up here talking about reading the Bible with children is that my children have always sat at my feet and said, Mummy, teach me. Please read the Bible to us. We would so love it. Now, actually, very recently, my two older daughters, because I do one-to-ones with students and things, my two older daughters have both asked independently if they can do a proper one-to-one with me. It does involve me driving them backwards and forwards to college, so they have to avoid the bus journey, and I think that's a bit of the incentive. But it's a great joy and delight. They want a one-to-one Bible study like the students have. And they want time cut aside. And actually, I was reading with one of my daughters this week, and the phone rang. She said, and you're not allowed to answer that phone because we're reading the Bible together. There have been great times, but there have also been really difficult times. And that's what I want to talk about next, the difficulties we face. Because I think there are some times when you feel like you're holding on with your fingertips at trying to teach these kids. And it may be your family, or it may be I've done a lunchtime club in a school, and you sometimes think, oh, nothing is getting through, and these kids are not listening, and they're all wired, and they're mad, and what are we doing? Are we achieving anything? That it can be hard. I want you to imagine it's breakfast time. Mother has opened up the Bible to read to her children. Two children are fighting over who gets the cream in the top of the milk. And another one comes in and thrusts a four-page form at her and says, this needs to be filled in now, it's for a school trip and it needs to be in now. A teenage boy appears bleary-eyed and he storms into the room. He shoves the chair under the table and he says, get on with it, I've got to go, come on, get started. So the mother starts to read the Bible. As she begins to read, a mobile phone goes off, and one of the daughters starts texting under the table. And then suddenly, she's interrupted by a loud yell as the youngest one has been kicked by a sibling underneath the table. I could go on, because all of that happens and has happened in my house. Now, I asked some friends and various people I know who read the Bible with their children what difficulties they faced. And one of them said this. She said, all sorts of background noises, behavioural issues, sibling issues, distractions of all sorts, complaints, everything imaginable, really. It would be so easy not to bother. Well, it would be easy not to bother, wouldn't it? When it does sometimes seem really tough to actually do this. Well, turn with me, will you, to Colossians chapter 1, because I want to encourage you. Colossians 1 and verse 28 and 29. Paul's writing to the Colossians church about his ministry, and he says this. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul's proclaiming Christ, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that they may be presented perfect in Christ. That's what we want to do with our children, isn't it? We want to proclaim Christ so that they may be presented perfect in Christ. But notice the language he uses in verse 29. To this end, I labor. Labor. Well, we know, those of you who've had babies know what labor means. It's hard, it's tough, it's difficult. He labors. But although he uses the word labor and he says struggling, he's struggling with all his energy, all God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. as we work hard to proclaim the Bible to the children we're with, God powerfully works in us. God works with us. It's that divine mathematics, 100% us as we go for it, 100% God powerfully working in us. So be encouraged, because God does work through his word as we struggle with his energy. So, difficulties. Well, the biggest difficulty, I think, is time and actually doing it. And there's no right or wrong answer on this in terms of home life. It's whatever works for you. It might be breakfast time. That's worked well for us as a family. It might be Sunday tea time. You might just find there's one time in the week when you all can get together and that's it. It might be bedtime and you're doing things at bedtime. But as the kids get older, bedtimes do become very different. When they're small, it's easy. When they're older, things have changed. So it might not be bedtime. I know a family that reads the Bible between dinner and pudding. There's an incentive for you. And you can treat holidays as special as well. Now, we as a family have always found that holidays, everything's gone to pot. And we've done different things in the holidays. We've done things like read Pilgrim's Progress and the Narnia books and done other sorts of stuff with the kids. But I know a family that reads a verse a day and learns a verse a day while they're on holiday. It's a family challenge. They will have to know it by the end of the evening. And they enjoy it. The kids enjoy it as a challenge. And they've found the holidays one of their really special, valuable times of doing Bible together as a family. I think the important thing is to be flexible. Be flexible and keep changing. Because you will need to keep changing, because life keeps changing. And kids keep changing, and they keep growing. And you just have to keep changing. Be flexible. But make it a priority. Our children have always moaned at first whenever we've readjusted things because we didn't think things were working. And our latest thing is a Sunday tea time when we're getting together, and they moaned about doing that. Now they've actually invited a couple of their friends to join us. So it's become really established, and that took 6 months. So it's working it out and persevering despite the moans, but also being respectful of their timetables and being aware of what's important and precious to them. Don't try and do read Bible time when they want to go and do football practice. That's really unkind, isn't it? So it's thinking it through and working it out, and it will be different for every single person here. Behaviour. Behaviour can be difficult, but I think that what's really important is that we say reading the Bible is a joy and a delight and a privilege, and we don't make it something where it's sit down, listen, shut up, be quiet, or else now I'm going to read you the Bible, which is a really awful way of putting people off God's word. In evangelism, we try and win people, don't we? We work our socks off to win people. We want to win our children over too. And so we may need to be creative with younger children and very respectful with older ones. And one of my friends actually wrote this. She said that these are some of the things that they've been doing. And she has some very lively boys. They're wonderful, but they are lively. She says, we keep experimenting with different ideas. We keep on changing the material because they get bored very quickly. In family times, we've acted out parables. We've made up the odd rap to a memory verse. We draw pictures. We use songs, and particularly Colin Buchanan. I don't know if people come across Colin Buchanan songs, but they've used those. Talking about the words to one song a day and maybe looking up a suitable reference. We use humour, doggedness, and prayer. I love that. Humour, doggedness, and prayer. That's great. Children may be at different stages, and that's hard as well when you've got a younger one and an older one, and they both will respond to things slightly different. We've always aimed at the older one and let the older ones and let the younger ones listen in and let the younger ones fidget as much as they like and play snake on the phone at the same time. And actually the younger ones have absorbed quite a lot. It's been amazing. Another group which we can't spend any time talking about, but I've put a reference down on the resources, because I think this is really important, and you could spend a whole session on this, and maybe one year we will have somebody doing a whole session on this, is actually children with special needs and how to communicate to those children. Now, it is difficult, and they are challenging, and for all sorts of reasons, family Bible time becomes challenging. But there is somebody who's based up in Leyland called Alice Buckley, and she has a little boy with Down syndrome who's now about 5 or 6, and she has 2 other young ones. And she's started a website called Play on the Word, and I've put the website there. She has a blog, and she talks about what it's like bringing up a child with learning difficulties and family life. But her passion is to teach Mickey the Bible, teach him the gospel. And they've developed different ways of telling the gospel stories and in a way that he can access, and they've put those down as resources on a website. I think if you are in that situation or you know anyone in that situation, it's a really helpful resource, so I recommend that to you. But another big problem we have in teaching the Bible to children is our own ignorance. And I think we need to make sure that we are learning ourselves. We may only be just a short step ahead of the kids, but we need to be learning ourselves and use resources to learn. Now, the pack that's on sale has got the Bible overview book in there. If you don't know the story of the Bible yourself, well, start with that God's Big Picture book. Make sure you get that today. I've also put down some resources on the sheet, which is some Bible overviews as talks, because some people find it easier to access those as talks. And I think they're both brilliant Bible overviews. So if you're someone who feels, I'm not confident actually in the Old Testament at all, then listen to those talks, because they will really, really help you. But equip yourself. Teaching, even if you're teaching one child, it's important that you equip yourself. And if you've got responsibility for lots of children, then it's really important that you equip yourself. But it's also important to tell our children we don't know. That we don't know everything, that we are learning. We are submitting to God's word and we're trying to find out ourselves. And we will spend the rest of our lives digging its treasures, won't we? Now, I'm going to run out of time if I don't speed up now, which is a shame, because I've got so many things I could talk to you about. I want to say, getting started when you've already begun. I want to encourage you not to feel despondent if you have children and you think, I've never done anything like this with my kids. But I would say, just pray and be patient and try. But use your moment wisely. Now, if your kids are going into church or they're going to a camp and they come back enthusiastic, then might be the time to say, should we start reading the Bible together at home? Should we do something? I think you'd be surprised at the enthusiasm and the response that you can get. Children generally love spending time with you and reading with you, but be gentle and patient. Teenagers, I think it's harder. I think you really do need to pray, but I think model how God is changing your life and share it with them. Share your life with them. Share what you're learning. And then pray that one day you have the opportunity to actually read God's word with them. Single parents can also find it really, really tough and really hard. And I want to also share with you an idea that's been started in a church in Liverpool, which I think is fabulous. It's in Speke, which is a very deprived area of Liverpool, and lots of single mums. And what they've been doing in that church is one or two of the families have been opening up their homes to have other people come in for family Bible time. I don't know if any of you have ever considered actually getting together as families and supporting each other in the task. It doesn't just have to be mum and dad doing it in your own four walls. And they're modelling it on the idea of household and the fact the New Testament talks about households and people coming into your home and reading the Bible in your home. Now, so we have a couple of teenagers who have non-Christian families who actually come and read the Bible in our home with us, which is fabulous. But I think we can do that much more. You can actually think in churches, are there groups of families that could be linked together to help them read the Bible with their children? So let me just throw that out to you. And finally, I think the most hard thing is rejection. When children actually say they really do not want to know, it's agonizing. And what I would share with you is Isaiah 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1 verse 2 shows that God knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows the pain of that rejection. He says, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. It does happen. And I have a friend who has done all of this with her son, and he's rejected the gospel. And, you know, many friends I know like that. Lots of friends who've got great Christian young people, but others who agonized over their sons who've left home and rejected the gospel. But she said, I keep praying, and when I pray, I'm at peace. When I don't pray, I'm not at peace. So keep praying. Now, I am now well aware of the time, and there's lots of things I wanted to say which I can't go into. But I will finish with this. What I want to encourage you to do is to think about how you can get the Bible out to the children you know. And let me just share with you something that has been really, really important for me. And as I read it, I hope it will make sense. It's written by Susan Schaefer Macaulay, who's Francis Schaefer's daughter, and it's a book on education for children, but let me just read this to you. I once witnessed a pathetic scene. A determined father was teaching his toddler to enjoy the sea. The babe was firmly carried into the breakers and plonked into the cold, foaming, crashing world. Poor wee mite. She protested loudly with cries. The father had a "you have to enjoy this or else" look on his face. The child was forced to play in the water. The terror, unpleasantness and force probably left that child with a lifelong dislike of water, the ocean in particular. When you take a toddler to the beach, you don't follow a method. You sit down near the water. Child number one rushes right into the waves, loves it, and risks drowning if you aren't at hand. You have to keep hauling him back from the deep water. Child two spends the vacation playing at the edge of the water. He shovels sand into it, watches it, and maybe at last splashes back and forth after you've put his shoes on to go home. You have allowed the youngster to be himself. You respect his individuality, and he in turn makes his own relationship with that joy, a beach. In the same way, we let the children come to our Lord by letting them know about him. We're careful to go to the beach. We read an appropriate portion of God's word to them regularly. They can read his words, see that we're all in relationship with him, that we have a king, saviour, helper, friend. Later on, the thinking aspects, the realisation that this is truth, will follow. But don't try to schedule how the child will feel, how he should react, when he should understand each step. Get out of the way. Let the child, God, and his word be alone together. Let them work out their own relationship. When I was 3 or 4, a well-meaning adult troubled me no end. She said, "You should love Jesus more than you do your mummy and daddy." I was worried. In all honesty, I just knew that I didn't. Was I very, very wrong? Did God see that and mind, I wondered. Jesus lets the little children remain who they are. He will meet them directly and will skillfully work into each separate life, telling them what is to be worked at and prayed at and felt. Our job is to take our children to his word. God will do the rest. He promises he will work in their lives. So we pray for that work to be done, and we faithfully work out how we can proclaim God's word to our children more and more. So as I finish, I'm sorry I've done so much talking and that I haven't actually covered everything on that sheet. But if you want to talk to me about any of that, do talk to me afterwards. But I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for each of the children that are represented in this room that we know. Father, we pray for each one of them, that the people that we're thinking of right now, that they may go to the beach, that they may be taken to God's word, they may be taken to your word, that they may be taught how to listen to your voice through your word, that they may have opportunity to hear your voice through your word more and more. Father, we pray for the children of Christian parents. We pray for the parents that they may have the ability to communicate your truth, but the perseverance to just keep on going, even when it's tough, even when family situations are difficult, to keep on showing how important your word is and sharing it with their children. Father, we pray for the children in the churches that are represented here. We pray for those children that come from families that do not know you. We pray that the churches may know how to reach out with your truth to help those children hear your voice through the word. And Father, we pray for the children in the schools that we know of. We know that they do not hear your voice, they do not hear your word, and that it's a closed book to them. Father, we pray for people here who may have opportunities to go into schools, to work out ways in which they can open up the Bible in those environments, that your word may go out and many, many young people will come to a knowledge and love of you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.